Romans chapter 8. Let me read you the first 17 verses. I will give a brief review of what we had last week and then cover as much ground as possible in the time that remains. I'm reading from the 1901 version, and please notice the changes when you get to places like to be carnally minded, to be carnal minded. It literally is the mind of flesh. And you see that difference. Let me just say this now. The word carnal is simply another word for flesh. Carnally minded is to be fleshly minded. Keep that in mind as we read. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the initial light that you gave us when we were in nature's darkness. You shined upon us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But thy Son said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are thankful that this initial light is ours throughout this life. And so for the shining from whatever source, and especially the shining from the pages of Holy Scripture, we give thee thanks. We have read this exceeding great and precious portion this night, and thou dost know how much it can benefit us if we comprehend it. And so grant us illumination by the Spirit which dwelleth in us. we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive them, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And Lord, let us know that some have worked hard today and they're weary. Enable them to remain alert and to have a hunger to know what's at the Scripture. Let them desire light throughout life as well as at the beginning of their spiritual life. Hear us and bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I make a confession to you that it is so hard to understand chapter 8 without understanding chapter 7 that you have to understand chapter 6, that all of these hours and hours have been going over understanding the different portions because they're so vitally connected with one another. But knowing the whole book of Romans through chapter 8, you do have condemnation and justification and sanctification and glorification. And though to us today all of these things are true, we enter into the realization of these things. They do not all come upon us at once. They are gradual. We learn them. For instance, in chapter 6, we learn that we are dead to sin. You say, well then, I'm dead to sin. In chapter 7, we learn that we are dead to the law. Dead to sin, chapter 6. Dead to law, chapter 7. Well, what are the ramifications of that? Once you learn these things, you are now able to proceed into a greater understanding, not of justification from sin, not only separation from sin, but freedom from the domineering power of sin. And you will not get that delivering power until you understand what you have in chapter 6 and 7 and chapter 8. And these chapters prepare us for it. And I won't take time, but starting at verse 7 in chapter 7, unto the end, Paul is relating the discoveries of himself and of other children of God who have had similar experiences, and he goes along and he says, I find then a law. We know, I see. He is discovering things as he goes along. And the delivering point comes when in chapter 7, whereas Christ and the Holy Spirit have not been spoken of. He's looking within. I see in me, that is in my flesh. He's looking for deliverance within. And finally, it dawns upon him that there is no deliverance or power within, but it's without. The same Savior who died on the cross to save him from sin is the same Savior who delivers him from sin. And so he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now he's looking outside himself. How is Jesus Christ going to deliver me? Now, that's what we have in chapter 8. We're still on sanctification, deliverance from the power of sin. But he wanted to be delivered from sin, but he learns that it's not within himself, but deliverance is outside himself, because it is not even being saved now with that divine nature overcoming. It is not that at all, but it is Christ in the first place. It is Christ in the second place. And how is Christ going to give this deliverance? Well, this is what we find in chapter 8. He confesses, yes, I see, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And now verse 2 tells how the deliverance from the body of death is going to come forth. How are we going to be delivered through Christ Jesus our Lord? By the impartation of the Spirit that Christ sent from heaven. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 1, even though Christ had told them in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he told them to wait. But when the Spirit came upon them, they would receive power, power to preach effectually. Because Paul said in Thessalonians, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And the Lord said, now you wait until the Spirit is given to you. And they received the Spirit, and then empowered by the Spirit, Peter preaches that sermon in Acts 2, and thousands are saved. Right now, today, we are not waiting for the Spirit of God to come upon us, to indwell us, but what happens is that God is waiting until we realize that that promised Spirit is within us, and how to function in harmony with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. And as long as Paul was looking within himself and representatively of you, he saw in himself a divine nature, yes, something that delighted in the law of God after the inward man. He saw that within himself, but then he saw another law in his members warring against the mind, the law of his mind, and it brought him into captivity. He kept looking within, and he discovers all of these things. And so finally, when he discovers that he is hopeless the second time, it says in Romans 5, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so now, as a saved child of God, he sees that he still has no strength in himself. But God has answered that problem by the indwelling Spirit of God. And just as the law of the flesh and the law of the mind of the flesh, these things are working in him to pull him down, he discovered that there was another law within, the law of the Spirit that promoted life. Now, this law of sin promoted death. It brought misery. But the Spirit promoted life, and it brought joy, and it's in Christ Jesus. Notice, we are in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life delivers us from the law of sin and of death. Now, I want to explain a few terms to you, because what eventually you have to do if you're going to understand Romans 7 and 8 is to meticulously go through all of these terms in the various ways that Paul expresses them. I could wish that he would express them one simple way, but he's not done it. He speaks of the flesh. He speaks of the mind of the flesh. He speaks of walking after the flesh. Now, all of these things are similar, but they mean different things, and you have to find out what they are. And he speaks about being in the flesh, and so you ask yourself the question, well, what does he mean by all of these terms? Well, there are some that are absolute, and one of them is this, that after a man is saved, he is no longer spoken of as being in the flesh. Because the Bible says, when we were in the flesh, thank God, we are not there anymore. We were in Adam. But I read to you and brought to your attention last week, and again I tell you, we are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you, child of God, are no longer in the flesh. You are in Christ Jesus, no matter what inward experiences you have, and no matter what outward experiences you have, if you are truly born again, you are not in the flesh. You are in Christ Jesus. But, let me hasten to add, though you are not in the flesh is in you. The Lord Jesus says this in John 15. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He said, I chose you out of the world. But in John chapter 17, he says, Father, leave them in the world. I have been chosen out of the world, but the Lord prays that I be not taken out of the world. And so I'm left in this hostile environment, even though I've been chosen out of the world. I'm chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Still, I'm left in the world. And thank God I'm taken out of Adam and I'm placed in Christ, in a living union with Him. But sin still is in me. I'm no longer in the flesh, but the flesh is still in me, and it is expressed in various ways. They that are in the flesh, that means they're still in union with that old fallen man, Adam. They're still lost. And so when you get the words, in the flesh, that means a lost person. When you get in Christ, that is a saved person. And going on from there, let's look down for the sake of time at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, I have to make a confession that the New American Standard, rather than the 1901 version, translates this preposition kata better here. This is how it more accurately should be translated. Verse 5. For they that are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What does it mean to be according to the flesh? That means to live in accordance with the dictates, the desires, the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to live after the Spirit? To live according to the Spirit. It means to live according to, in harmony with, the dictates, the desires, the things longed for by the Spirit. Now that's very helpful. And so it says they that are after the flesh, it means that the flesh, which is their sinful nature, has certain desires and they live in harmony with those desires. And those that are after the Spirit, according to the Spirit has its desires now that it's been born again, and they live in harmony with these new desires. All right. It says, verse 6 now, for the mind of the flesh here is what you call, there is a synecdoche, and it's a part put for the whole, and so the flesh here I take to be the sinful nature. For the mind of the flesh, that is the sinful nature, is death. Take anything that the flesh thinks about, and it's death. It makes no difference what it is. Its faults are death, and its end is death. It says in the first few chapters of Genesis, it says, every imagination of the thought of man was only evil continually. You say, but there are many noble thoughts in sinful man. Yes, but you look at them and they all result in death. Listen to what it says in Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here is the mind of the flesh worshiping God in Luke 18. I thank you, God, that I am not as other men. But the Lord Jesus said, that man that's praying to God, he's in the temple, it says he went home the same way he came into the temple, lost on his way to hell. The mind of the flesh is always death, but the mind of the Spirit is life, and the result, it is peace. Verse 7, because the mind of the sinful nature, the flesh, is enmity against God. Do you remember in Romans 5? It said, for when we were enemies, and so here is hostility still. We were enemies, but even in that condition as being an enemy, Christ died for us. And it says that that sinful nature is still in us, and that mind of the flesh is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I want you to remember that verse, because you think of all your religious friends that are moral, that are kind to you as a neighbor, that will do you a favor, any kindness. Look at verse 8 and never forget it, because it says this, if they are in the flesh, it is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It is impossible to take a fallen, unregenerate man and make him love God and make him love Christ and his laws and his ways, and you find this lovely person that is unregenerate and tell him that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that only his blood will cleanse from sin. That all of his other friends are on their way to a lost eternity if they do not trust Christ. And see what happens to that kind disposition of person that's so religious. You tell him these things. Tell him that he is a sinner, that his mind is at enmity with God, and you will find a change that takes place. And if he does love God and he agrees with you, then he's not a sinner at all. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, it tells us, and I told you, that if you're in the flesh, you're lost. If you are saved, you are in Christ, you are in the Spirit. These are equivalent terms. You are in the Spirit, and then the Spirit is in you. It says, and I didn't develop it, alas, Lord's Day, in John chapter 14, he said, do you not understand that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And so here it says, you are in the Spirit, and it says the Spirit is in you, both things. And you're being in the Spirit, and the Spirit being in you, you're being in the body of Christ, and the Spirit being in you is brought out in 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is what it literally says. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. We are placed in the body of Christ, and then the Spirit of God indwells us. We are in Christ and in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is in us. And the same truth is brought out again, that we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And now, the last part of verse 9, but if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The only time you might wonder about this verse is in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, because at that time it was necessary for God to give a seal of the acceptance of those who had received Christ as Savior. And so at times God would wait until John and Peter came down and prayed and laid hands on the Samaritan. However, in chapter 10, while Peter was preaching, the Spirit of God fell upon Cornelius and his household. But then again, there were those in our chapter 19, these disciples of John, and they had to be prayed for by the Apostle Paul before they received the Spirit. But they may not have been saved at all. God knows. But other than these singular examples in the book of Acts, which I do not believe has anything to do with us today, like this. It says in Luke 11, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, at that time, they were to ask for the Holy Spirit. But I do not ask for the Holy Spirit now. I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And after the first two chapters of Acts, it is no longer a man being saved and waiting, and then the Spirit of God comes in him. But if I have read and interpreted the Scripture correctly, now, after this period, a man is saved, he is sealed, he is sanctified, he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The only blessing that he does not get that is conditional is the filling of the Spirit. That depends upon our yieldedness, our submission to God. But the indwelling of the Spirit is something that is ours. And it says here, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so it's not as it was in early days that a man is a child of God. Were not Peter, Andrew, James, and John God's children? You say yes. Did they have the Spirit before Pentecost? You say no. But after that, in chapter 8, 10, and 19, after those examples, the people that received the Lord Jesus as Savior, they received the Holy Spirit as well. And so now, there is no such thing as a man who is a child of God, but who is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because it says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right, quickly. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All right. It's telling us that even though We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that this body is never going to die. I told you last week, and remember it again, the Lord Jesus said that if you behold the Son and believe in Him, you shall have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. Grasp it once more. If you behold and believe the Son, you have eternal life. Well, if I have eternal life, I'm never going to die. Then why does Christ say, and I will raise him up at the last day? Because the life is that which is inward. The body is going to die, and that has to be raised from the dead. And so it says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. It doesn't matter even if you are saved. The body is yet to be redeemed. Dust we are, we're going to return unto dust unless the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven before that time. And the body is dead, but the Lord Jesus said, I will raise it up at the last day. It says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And because it says, therefore, being justified by faith. The word justified means accounted righteous. We have peace with God. And it says the Spirit is life. The Spirit which is life, as Christ is life, is within us, and He imparts divine life to our spirit. The Lord tells us this in John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He is the Spirit of life, and Christ became a life-giving Spirit, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I have righteousness now. I have God's righteousness. And the Spirit, which is life, is within me. And I have eternal life. My body is going to die. But, look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we are told here that, yes, the body is dead. It's going to die. It doesn't matter. Even if we are saved, we are going to die. But he hastens to add that the Spirit that gives us life and victory over sin in this life, even though our body dies, it's going to raise our bodies and we'll have a resurrected, glorified body in the day to come. Now, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to the sinful nature, to live in harmony with the flesh. What do you owe the flesh? What has it ever done for you that's any good, that will result in eternal reward and something that you're going to praise God for? Absolutely nothing. You owe the flesh nothing. Whenever someone comes and tells you, well, you owe this or that to me, you think it over, and you say, well, perhaps this person has done me a favor. But you think of the flesh, the mind of the flesh that brought an unsettled condition in your life, brought anxiety, it brought drunkenness, it brought divorce, it brought adultery, all of these things the flesh brought. And so you are indebted to it, not in the least. And Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. You are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And now verse 13, you have to take this into account. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. And I take it to mean that even though you take the name of a Christian, you profess to be a child of God, if there is not that corresponding life that is promoted by the Spirit manifested in your life, if you continue in sin that grace may abound, it says in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, according to the flesh, just like you lived when you were in the flesh, it says, you must die, no exception. John says this in his first epistle, my little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And even though I tell you and God's word tells you, you are saved by grace through faith, apart from works, unless there is that manifestation of life imparted by the Spirit, then you're going to die because you are one who has a dead faith, not a living faith. And this is the warning in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so how long do we have to wait? I don't know. But thank God, eventually we learn a little bit about not only justification, but also sanctification, and how the promises such as these are made. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over me. How is that going to be? Well, we only get it fully explained after we find that we are dead to sin, we are dead to the law, and now we are alive unto God. And the Spirit of life enables us to live this life acceptably before God. All right, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, even though you're a professed Christian, even though I call you brother, if you don't have a corresponding life empowered by the Spirit, you must die, no exceptions. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, think of this for a moment. I can't tell you and take you into all of these passages. But what you have to do, especially now, is to read Galatians 5, because these two epistles, Romans and Galatians, were written perhaps within a year of one another, and they cover, in a similar way, similar subjects, but they expand one another. And so you have to read about that. And if you want to read also about the indwelling Spirit that God has given us, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But when it says in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that should make you think, why, it said in Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And so that's what chapter 8 is about. How am I going to reckon myself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God? It tells you in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death, you see, you're to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, if by the Spirit in His power, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if by that Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14, 4. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so now we've gone to this. How are we to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin? Why, by the enabling Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How do I put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit of God. And how does it all come about? Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit. And so we understand that the Spirit promotes life. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit enables us and gives us wisdom as to how we can put to death the deeds of the body. And so it's all developing now. The Spirit was mentioned once in Romans chapter 5, and then He's not mentioned anymore until we come over to chapter 8. And then the work of the Spirit of God in effecting sanctification is developed. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You ask, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, the only thing I'm going to do is to give you examples from Scripture of those that were led by the Spirit of God, and they are these. In Luke chapter 4, when the Savior had been baptized, when the Spirit of God had come upon Him as an anointing, it says, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, what does that mean? You say, well, I don't exactly know. But it says He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, He had been baptized in the River Jordan, and there was a place that God wanted him to go. And the Spirit of God directed him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All right. Next, it's this. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, and the Spirit of God says to him, go join thyself to the chariot. Here is this Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit of God says to him, go join yourself to the chariot. Now, did he speak audibly? He may have. It says the Spirit said to him. In Acts chapter 13, ministering brethren are preaching the word of God at the church in Antioch. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Now, I'm thinking that the Spirit did not speak. You did not hear a voice in whatever building they were, or whatever house they were in, and they were ministering the word. But as a man says through a prophet, do this or that. Agabus came down, and he said in the Spirit that there would be a famine in the land. And there was that famine at the time of Claudius. And so the Spirit of God can lead through various ways. And I don't know exactly how it is, but this much I know, that the Spirit of God does lead, and the safest thing to do is this, to know exactly what the Word of God allows and prohibits, and then at least you're safe. If you say, I think the Spirit is leading in this direction, but the Bible tells you, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If the Bible tells you, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, do not say, I think the Spirit is leading me to marry this unsaved young lady or this unsaved fellow. I tell you, the Spirit won't lead you in that direction. The Spirit will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And if we are not in close harmony with God, most of the time, we have to simply know what the Scripture says. But then, the Spirit of God is able to apply the Scripture. But let me tell you this. It speaks about those that are gifted in 1 Corinthians 12, but then it speaks about one who is not gifted, but he has the same ability in Hebrews 5. It speaks this in Hebrews 5. It says, it speaks of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In Hebrews 5, it's by use they can discern good and evil. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 12, there is the discerning of spirit that is a gift. But the safest thing is to know exactly what the Word of God says and to know if you feel like going in one direction, but it's contrary to what is written in the Word, you do not go in that direction. And then you have the inward spirit and the outward word, and that is the leading of the Spirit. I've never heard the voice of the Spirit of God speak audibly to me. But I do believe that I've heard brethren speak, and God, through the Spirit, through their lips, spoke to me. And so, this is the leading of the Spirit. And at the same time, there is something within a Christian who is in communion with God, and something directs him. I'm afraid of those people who talk that way. Oh, the Spirit directed me to do this. The Spirit tells me this. They seem to be Christians who lack discernment. But they're always talking about, oh, the Spirit told me to do this. So flippantly. Not at all. But then there are those who seem to do the things that the Scripture teaches, and they seem to be the things of the Spirit of God. And so, God is able. But remember, the Spirit still leads us, but if I must make a distinction, and I have to tell you there is the word huios and the word technon. And huios is the word in verse 14, where as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I can't give you an ironclad distinction between these words, but I know this, that when you have the word technon, it speaks of community of nature. Yes, I am God's child, and it means that I have a divine nature, a likeness of nature. Whereas when I get the word huios, it means I am mature, and it means it is my privilege. That is a distinction between these two words. You can't press it all the time. I can't say it's ironclad. But here it says, they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are mature sons of God. Did I not tell you in chapter 7, this child of God is learning. He's finding things. He's discovering things. He's perceiving things. And he matures. And then he understands the way of deliverance, and the Spirit of God works in him, and so he's led. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And verse 15, very quickly, for you receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Just this much, instead of getting into verse 15, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, when you get home, read it. It says, when you were Gentiles, and this is so funny, I was a Gentile and I'm still a Gentile in one sense, But in another sense, I'm no longer a Gentile. But it says, when you were Gentiles, you were led away unto those dumb idols, howsoever you might be led. Notice, in 1 Corinthians 12, in their unsaved days, they were led not by the Holy Spirit, but by the flesh and by evil spirits. But it says, now I let you know that no man speaking in the Spirit says that Jesus Christ is anathema. And no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. And so in the past, led by any kind of evil spirit. But now, we're led by the Spirit of God. And this is the delight that now, instead of saying, oh, what am I to do? Where am I to go? And you're left without direction. You have God's Word without and God's Spirit within. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And God in His time and His way, by His Spirit, will lead you. Now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that even though some of these things are hard to understand, and this is what Peter said about Paul's writing, God has given him wisdom, and he writes these things, and in them are things hard to be understood. We are thankful that it was this way when we first started to school. You know that we had to learn the alphabet, and then we learned the simplest word, and then harder words. But eventually, we learn to read and to spell. And so we are thankful, Father, that we have been babes and children, and we can be sons, led by the Spirit of God. And so we pray that we shall hasten out of that miserable experience that so many of us had for so long a time in Romans 7, and cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then with delight and deliverance, cry, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then enter into the joy of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, delivering us from the law of sin and of death. And so mature, Father, and let us persist in studying these things until we comprehend them. Thou hast promised, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. And let us understand, and let us do thy will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.